Great job, choir. Thank you. All three performances that we've had through the week, thank you so much. We are glad you have chosen to be here on this special day. If you have a Bible, you want to take it and turn to Mark chapter 16. We'll be there in just a few minutes. Today is actually the culmination of our series we've been working through this Easter. We talked about the triumphal entry that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem and how his disciples were challenged to go and secure a donkey upon which Jesus rode, and how they came into the city and how those men took steps of faith even along their pathway of following Christ. Then we followed that up with a dinner. That's a good Baptist thing, a dinner. And actually, it was a dinner over at a guy's house who was either a leper or who had been a leper, a guy named Simon. And Jesus and his disciples gathered. And into the middle of that moment, a woman comes with her most valuable possession and gives it as an offering to Jesus and breaks it and pours that oil over his head as an anointing for him. And we saw that we have a call to be faithful to give what God has given to us. Then we considered how Jesus took that centuries-old tradition of Passover and turned it around and talked about a new covenant that he was making with his people, and how this new covenant would carry us down the pathway to God, and that struggle that we have in life, that he would begin to deserve to give us the way out of that. And then we talked about that time in the garden when Jesus and his men were praying, and how his disciples failed him again and again through that time. But Jesus was following a pathway that he was to follow, and his disciples revealed the struggle through that. Last week, we looked at the ugliness of the cross, and we talked about how crucifixion was not a unique item. It happened a lot in that day, but it was something that Jesus was sent to do, to die on a cross, to be abused for us, and then to die. Now we fast forward to the day we call Easter. It was here that we discover not only did Jesus die on the cross, but that he rose from the dead, that he's alive. And this act brings the pathway of Jesus to all of those who would follow him, those who would say yes to the call of God and of the resurrection power that he has for us. There's just three quick things I want you to see this morning from Mark chapter 16. And by the way, Mark's account is about the shortest one in the Bible. It's very concise, and it has an odd ending to it, so watch for it. First thing I want you to see is that Jesus was presumed dead. Presumed dead. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And when they were, they were saying to one another, "Who's going to roll the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" Now here we are on the first day of the week. In Middle Eastern culture, Sunday is the first day of the week, just like it is here, except it's a business day in the Middle East. And as they are going into this new week, they are faced with a moment where they can finally go to the tomb and grieve. Now recall, Jewish reckoning of the days begins with sundown. So really, by the time the sun comes up, the day is already about halfway done. And they're headed toward here. And as the sun's about to rise, here's what Mark tells us. There are three women who have a plan in mind. Their plan in mind probably isn't well thought out. Their plan in mind probably isn't, honestly, all that rational when you get to looking at the details. We know from other gospel writers that the body of Jesus had already been anointed. We also know that Jesus' death occurred late in the evening, so he was hurriedly buried in a borrowed tomb. So when Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, gather spices to go see the body, here's where they're going. They're kind of a little, in my mind, a little out of their minds. They're not quite rational, which I guess would be common if you think about you've just had a friend die. You're still struggling with that issue. And they're going to anoint a dead body. Now, I want you to see that. They're not going to say, "Hey, I think he's alive." They're going to see a dead man. And so Passover's over, the Sabbath has happened, and all these events have occurred from the death of Jesus until this day. There really has not been proper time to get out to see the body, to mourn, if you will. But notice, I want you to see this. They're not going to see a man who's alive. They're going to see a dead body. Now, that sounds kind of weird to some of us. Why would you go to a tomb and see a dead body? Remember how Jesus died late in the day. He was hurriedly buried. He was put into a tomb. There was not time to grieve with the body nearby. So notice what they're doing. They're headed to the tomb. They are there when his body, when he died. They saw it happen. They were there when he was buried in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And they have lived now for two nights in agony, concerned about, worried about, wanting to see, wanting to be there, wanting to touch his body. So here's what happens. They're going. We're going to go see the body of Jesus. Now, I tell you, they haven't really thought this through real well, because you got to look at the details and you go, well, they start asking themselves the question. The big question of the morning is this: how are we going to move that tomb? How are we going to move that rock? See, you and I think of burial as a casket. You just open the lid, no big deal. Not in the Middle East. They would take a body, they would wrap it in linen cloths, they would put it in a tomb, and then they would take this huge honking rock and roll it across. Yes, I just said honking in church. That's all right. And they put his body in the tomb. And these ladies are going, what are we going to do? Here we go. There's a concern here. And some of you might say, well, these ladies really hadn't thought this through. I agree with you. I don't think they're thinking very clearly. I don't think they've really gotten through the process of grieving at this point. They're still struggling. And what I want you to see is they're not prepared for what happens that morning. They were kind of prepared to bury, to go and anoint, but they really weren't prepared for what's headed their way. They've got in their mind, here's where we're going, here's what's going to happen, and this is the direction we're going on. Now, here's what I want you to catch this morning, and this may seem kind of a little in your face this morning, but hey, it's Easter. This is what it's all about. I want you to understand, listen, that you will one day die. You're going to die someday. You go, well, I don't want to talk about that. Well, if you don't talk about it, it doesn't make the difference in the world. It's still going to happen. You are going to die. One day it's going to happen. The first thing I want you to understand this morning is this: the end destination of all of humanity is death. It's coming. When you are born, here's what happens. Your body begins, though you grow up, your body begins a pathway that will eventually end in your death. It's coming. You can, and by the way, you should, do everything you can to put that off. Be very diligent about eating right and being healthy and doing activities that keep your body in shape. But these women themselves would one day die. The disciples of Jesus would one day die. You will one day die. It's part of the human experience. What I want you to understand this morning is not just the reality that you're going to die, but I want you to understand the why. Why will you die? You say, well, I'll get old and my body will quit and I'll be done. That's not how God created you in the beginning. God created us with bodies that weren't supposed to wear out, that were supposed to last forever. What happened? You will die because of the presence of sin in your life. The pervasiveness of sin is going to cause you to head down a road that will eventually end with your death. You have an endemic item in your nature that is, you will die. Now, how much sin do you have to deserve death? You go, I'm not that bad. You got one, you got enough. Some of you got more than one. In fact, all of you probably have more than one, if we're being honest this morning. We've all got it. Now, Jesus was dead not because he sinned, but because you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's died because he dies on the cross as your substitutionary atonement. And what Jesus was in the grave, while he was in the grave, because one had to pay the price for forgiveness to be offered. Now, these women were headed to see a dead man. They have serious concerns. What's going to happen? How are we going to move the body? How are we going to move the rock out of the way? How are we going to get in there? They have a focus that's leading them to grieve their friend. But I want you to understand, they're not looking for a man who's alive. They understood, just as you do, we're all going to die. But that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 4, 5, and 6. And looking up, they, the women, saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has," what? "Risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." Here's what I want you to see. Not only was Jesus presumed dead, but when they get there, he's presented alive. Now get the picture. The women have risen early in the morning. They've headed to the marketplace. They've picked up spices. They have gone to the graveyard where they intended to anoint the dead body of their friend Jesus. They've made their way through the narrow streets. They've gone by the marketplace. They've gone out of the city. They've gone through one of the city gates to get out to the place. They have even walked probably past the place where he had been crucified, because those were the crucifixion site and the burial site were most likely very close to each other. And they've come around the curve and into the place where the cliffs would have risen in front of them, kind of like the picture on the front of your bulletin this morning. And they came around into this hollowed out area in the cliffs where the tombs were, and they began to go, "We got a problem, girls. How are we going to move the tomb? How are we going to move the rock? How can we get in there? What's going to happen? I don't know what, who was thinking, we weren't thinking this through, were we?" No. And as they get almost to the place and they come through the clearing, I can even see it in my mind, they walk into the place, they look down and they go, "Stone's gone." That's not what they expected. That's not what they planned to see. Now, in fact, the Greek here is very clear. It's hard to translate this without getting a very cumbersome sentence, but the Greek indicates through its the tense in the verb is this, is that the stone was moved not by man, but it was moved by the presence and power of God. Now, how did that happen? Did the angel do it? Did God himself reach down? It doesn't really matter, because the angel is a messenger of God. So even if he did it, it's done. And it's finished. And so with the tomb open, these women go, "Let's go in." Now, you think, well, why would they do that? Listen, why were they there in the first place? To go in. That's why they're there. So that doesn't like freak them out. So they walk into the tomb and they look in and they see a man, someone dressed in white in a robe, a young man sitting to the right side. Who was he? The Bible tells us he's an angel sent from God to accomplish the work of the Father, to communicate to people what's happened here. And their reaction is exactly what you would have expected. And by the way, it's probably exactly what you would have done. I love the way the scriptures, they try to make it so calm. They were alarmed. Yeah, they were alarmed. You can't even say that calmly, can you? They were freaking out. Oh my gosh, look at this. What's going on? You with me? That's the reaction of these ladies. They're not going, "Oh well, we were quite alarmed this morning." Huh? You see, scripture can be fun, can't it? You look at this and you go, "What in the world is happening?" But that's not the end of the story. Then the angel talks to them. Hello. Says, "Let me tell you what happened, girls." You have to. You with me? And here are the words. "Don't be alarmed." Too late. And then it gets really interesting. He says, "Oh, by the way, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. How did he know that? We never met that angel before." You with me? What? You're looking for Jesus, not just Jesus. You know, Jesus was a fairly common name in that day, by the way. Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was like a little podunk town. I mean, it wasn't as big as New Boston. It was more the size of, let's just get real small, Sims. No, Sims was a big town compared to Nazareth. I mean, this was a couple hundred people, little place. The only one from there named Jesus, the guy they crucified last Friday. You're looking for him. He was crucified. Yeah, he's dead. He died. But guess what? He has risen. Get excited. He's not here. Look, right there's where they laid him. Remember when you saw him brought in here? They told him, they put him in. This guy knows all about it. There's no need to be afraid, no need to be worried, no need to be set in an amazement because something amazing has happened here. Don't be worried. Get excited. He tells him, you're looking for Nazareth, the guy that died. He's not here. His body's not been stolen. He's alive. God has raised him from the dead. Right there is the spot where he laid. Here's what I want you to catch this morning. And this is where it really gets fun. Because you know, the first application was kind of dark. You're going to die. You can go home and tell your friends, we went to church today and the pastor said, we're going to die. And your friends are going to go, duh. He's a real rocket science, isn't he? Scientist, isn't he? Can't even say scientist, see? That's not it. That's not the end of the story. How does it go on? Here's what I want you to hear. You can live forever. You can live forever. These women have gone looking for a dead man, not a live man. And he has been set free from the shackles of death in a way that no one ever else did or could or would. And by the power of God, death has been defeated, making life possible for those, listen, who would take the first step of faith. Now, I'm kind of new around here, but I've been around church most of my life. So I understand some of you are here today because it's Easter. That's what we do in small towns in the South, right? I'm glad you're here today. But I want you to hear this challenge very clearly. Jesus rose from the dead in order to offer forgiveness to those who would receive it. What I want you to grasp today, today is not a day where you, well, I guess I ought to check in, see you Christmas. That's not today, okay? I know some of your family, you're in from out of town, glad you're here. But some of you aren't. Listen, let's just be honest. But this is not a day when you go, oh yeah, I went by and checked in the church. It's still there. A new preacher, he's bigger than the old preacher. And he hollers. But listen, today's a better day than that. Today's a day that you can receive into your life the forgiveness that God wants you to have. And it's possible, listen, because he is alive. That's the message of Easter. If you're here today looking for a dead Jesus, you're not going to find him. You know why? He's alive. This cross that represents the place that Jesus died is empty. The tomb is empty. There's no one there. And this life that takes you out of the realm of showing up on Easter and you say, well, I'm okay. No, you're not. The power of the empty tomb is here to take you into a relationship with God that allows you to have a transforming power in your life that changes your life day in and day out. That's what Easter's about. That's what it's about. And so what you have to eventually do is you're going to have to, we're going to get to this in the third point, you're going to have to wrestle with this reality. Is it real or not? Is he alive or not? Did he rise from the dead or not? That's the issue you've got to come to grips with. See, I think the reason many people choose to attend church on Easter only or maybe Christmas is this, and I just want to be lovingly direct with you this morning. It's this, is that the truth of the empty tomb has not come into your heart. In your head, you're going, yeah, I know it's real. I'm good. No, you're not. In your head, you may believe, but that's not enough. Because until you believe this, and you have faith in this into your heart, and you move into a living, breathing relationship with the risen Jesus, none of this Easter stuff makes sense. You might as well get some eggs and some chocolate. See, you may have come here today thinking, oh, he's dead, but I'm here to tell you, he's alive. He's alive. And the question you're going to have to grapple with is this one. What are you going to do with the truth? Let's see what our ladies did. Because it's not what you expect. Look at verse 7 and 8. The angel continues and says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. Y'all still with me? And they said, huh? Y'all with me? They said what? Nothing. To who? Anyone. Hello? That's not what we expected to see there, is it? For they were afraid. Here's what I want you to understand. Not only does Jesus, was he presumed dead and is he presented alive, but he also provoked a reaction. And you're saying, are you trying to provoke a reaction from me this morning? Yes, I am. You need to understand this idea that Jesus is alive provokes a reaction from every person on the planet. Notice what happened next in the story. The angel continues. He says, go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. You'll see him there just as he told you. And the word to these women is not this. Well, just believe the truth that he was dead and that he's alive, but do something with it. Do something with this information. They were to do this. They were to go somewhere. You do realize there's no body to anoint anymore, so that kind of whole plan's out the window. He says, I'm going to give you another plan. Here it is. I want you to go do something. Here's what I want you to do. You ready? Go tell. Tell who? Easy. Go tell the disciples. Tell who? Don't they already know? You'd think after 3 years of being with Jesus and hearing him say, I'm going to die and rise on the third day, they would have been ready. But they weren't. He said, go tell them. Go tell him he's alive. Then, oh, by the way, you got a meeting planned. Well, that sounds like my life. We're going to meet in Galilee. We're going to go to Galilee and get together, and we're going to talk about some things. And then they were going to be able to see the risen Savior. Now, understand, they could simply could not receive this information and do nothing about it. You can't hear the truth that the gospel of God has been completed, that the work of God has been finished, that he has died and that he has risen from the dead. And you can't just go, okay, great, next. You're going to do something about that. Notice the strange reaction. And scholars for the years have really not liked Mark's ending. So we stay away from Mark because it's kind of a weird ending. You go, that's not what we expect. What we expect is this. Y'all have a little fun with me for a minute? What we expected, like you had a choice. What we expect here is this. They hear the story and they go, we got to go tell everybody. Let's go tell Peter. Let's go tell James. Let's go tell John. Let's go tell everybody in town. He's alive. He's alive. That's what we expect, right? That's not what happened. They did nothing. It's a weird reaction. They went from the tomb. They fled from the tomb. They ran away. They were trembling. They were astonished. They were covered up with astonishment. They were seized by it. And they did nothing, said nothing to anyone. Why? They're afraid. Now catch the gravity of what's just been said. These women have been following Jesus for some time. We don't know exactly how long. They had gone out to the tomb. They went to anoint a body. They came face to face with an angel of God. They had been told to go and tell, and their response is to run away. Sure seems like a strange reaction to the supernatural events of Easter to me. What we'd rather have seen is this. They left rejoicing. We would rather have seen anything there but what we saw. They ran away from the holiness of God. What do you make of that odd moment? Why, when faced with the most amazing truth in the Bible, would they just simply run away? What are they thinking? Is it possible? Listen, they were afraid. The key to grasping this is found in two words. Look at them real closely. Trembling and astonishment. Were they afraid? That's a word we use a lot in our language. They were afraid, but not in the sense that we tend to think of fear. They were simply blown away by the moment. They were going, wow, I'm afraid, I don't understand. What's the other word they used there? They were astonished. See, you can be astonishment in the sense that you're blown away, you understand, or you can be going, okay, this is amazing. Jesus' resurrection surely provoked a reaction. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Not only will you one day die, and you will, and not only is the truth of the gospel that you can live forever, but I want you to understand this morning, every one of you in the sound of my voice, both here and on the radio, you will respond to Jesus. You're going, not me. You just did. every one of us here this morning is going to respond. You're either going to respond positively to the news that Jesus is alive, and you're going to say, I'm going to trust you. I don't fully understand it. I want to follow you. I want to be your child. I want to listen to your voice. I want to do what you tell me to do. I want my life to be conformed to your image. Or you will say, no, thank you. No, thank you. I'm good. Either way, you're going to respond. So the question isn't, will you respond? The question is, how will you respond? How will you respond? Will you sit there this morning with a smug sense of self-confidence in your goodness? Oh, I'm pretty good. I'm a nice guy. I gave a little bit to charity last year. I sent a check to the church at Christmas. I'm good. I showed up Easter, didn't I? Glad you're here. And will you say, I guess I'm all right. I think in the end, it's all going to balance out. My goodness will probably outweigh my bad. Or will you do this? Say, Jesus, I lay it all at your feet. And I want to trust you with my eternal life. I want to trust you with my present life. I want to trust you with everything. Please understand, we're here this Easter day to celebrate an empty tomb that couldn't hold Jesus. And by defeating death, he made not a way possible, but he made the way possible for you to receive eternal life. He has made the way for you to be set free from the sin in which you were born. He has given you the freedom, if you'll receive him as Savior, to live a life that is transformed and help you to defeat those sins that you just can't beat on your own. He's made the way possible for you to be set free from sin. And he wants to give you a life filled with his presence. See, these ladies that morning were reacting to the news of Jesus with trembling and astonishment. And what they did was nothing. They said nothing, but they did something. They didn't say anything. But we know that this must have changed, don't we? Because at some point, they got involved. They made a decision to say, yes, we're going to speak. We're going to talk. We're going to share. But we know this had to have changed. Why? Because Peter figured it out, and he came running to the tomb. So did John. God did some work that day. We know they made a decision at some point to speak about the truth of the empty tomb. So here's what I need you to think about for a moment, and we'll be done. On this Easter day, 2014, can you remember a moment, maybe not the calendar day, but a moment when you said, Jesus, I give you my life? You say, I don't remember that. Y'all have heard me tell this before, but December 27th, 1998, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Eastern Standard Time, just outside of Indianapolis, I stood at the front of a church, and a beautiful young lady came walking down the aisle with her daddy's, on her daddy's arm, and my life changed. If you can't remember the moment you gave your heart to Christ, you may not remember the day of the year, but you remembered. If you don't remember that, listen, what's missing in your life? You say, well, I'm a member of the church. So? I got baptized in the old building. Who cares? I'm a nice guy, nice woman. So what? If you've never met Jesus, you don't have it. If you don't have him, you don't have it. Do you remember the moment you gave your heart to him? If you haven't, man, I can think of no better day than Easter Sunday morning to get that nailed down, to say, yes, he's my Savior. Yes, he's my Lord. What do I do? Do I have to stand up front? I don't know. What I want you to understand is the most important thing is that you come to a point in your life where you pray a prayer something like this, and there's no magic words here, but you say, Jesus, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I'm not what I need to be, and I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my life. I want you to forgive me of my sin, and I want to be your child. That's what's got to happen. You go, well, people are going to think, do you really care what they think? What really matters is what God thinks. Because one day you're going to die and stand before holy God. And he's not going to say, did you go to church? Did you get baptized? He's going to say, what did you do with my son and his offer of eternal life? I told you I wanted to provoke you this morning. My prayer is that you're a little provoked and you'll do something about it. Here's the conclusion. Jesus rose from the dead and he offers eternal life. What are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Father God, we pray right now for your Holy Spirit to take the words that have been spoken this morning and somehow use them to speak to hearts in this room and to hearts on the radio even this morning. Father, our prayer is that you would cause us to make a decision that is positive. A decision that says, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. Father, I pray for those in this room who need to make that decision. They need to come and take myself or Rick by the hand and say, I don't know Christ. I want to know him. And I want him to know me. And I want to follow him. God, we pray for this moment that you would move as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. But more importantly, you answer what God's asking you to do right now.